Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Practical righteousness by faith. This is the subject of the hour. And in launching out, I want to let the Word of God launch us into the appreciation of this subject as we study it today. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33, and we read verses 14 to 16. Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 16. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. We read words like this, and in my years of experience in Christianity and in Seventh-day Adventism, I find that this simple account is poorly understood in practice. Who is this branch of righteousness? None other but Jesus. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land, and when he is here on earth, as he did come to Judah, he was the one whose righteousness is the name by which the church is to be called, God's church. The Lord our righteousness. To explore this in reality is my purpose, so that what we study becomes a reality, a practical reality. The Lord our righteousness in practical terms. So, what is righteousness? We know the answer, but let's get it directly from inspiration. And there we come to Christ Object Lessons, where this term, righteousness, is clearly placed before us as we're listening to God speaking to us. Righteousness is right dealing. Christ Object Lessons, page 312, paragraph 2. Righteousness is right doing, and it is by their deeds that all will be judged. Righteousness is the things we do, the deeds. And we're going to be judged by our deeds. Our characters are revealed by what we do. The works show whether the faith is genuine. Righteousness is the deeds that we do, whether they are good. And we are recognized as God's children by the deeds and works of righteousness. And as you let that sink in, as we are honestly standing before the Lord, listening to those words, righteousness is right doing. And here comes the question, a personal question. Can any of us claim righteousness? As we look at our life, are we practically in harmony with all of God's righteousness? Especially when you read what that means in right doing, there is a very plain statement here in Psalms 119 talking of righteousness in its connection with right doing. Psalms 119, we read there verse 172. Psalm 119, 172. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. The Ten Commandments is right doing. Doing those commandments. That's what righteousness is. So we come and compare ourselves with the Ten Commandments. Children, young people, do you obey and honor your father and your mother perfectly? And when you study carefully what that means, can we say that we are righteous? And then we come to Deuteronomy 6, verse 25, and we see it enlarged once again. Deuteronomy 6, verse 25. What is the righteousness here for us? And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded. Righteousness is doing and observing all the commandments that the Lord our God has commanded. And so, back to that question. Can any of us claim righteousness in the light of these scriptures? The simple answer is described by Apostle Paul in Romans, and we want to accept that reality. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, reading there from verse 23. A very simple answer to that question. Can we claim to be righteous? It says in verse chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned. How many? All of us. And come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. We are not righteous. And go over to verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped And all the world may become guilty before God. Does that include you and me? All guilty. And I, the preacher, am as guilty as everyone else. Go back to verse 10 now. Romans 3, verse 10. And here is the description of all, including you and me. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Can you see how all comprehensive that is? And now follow closely verse 13. Their throat is an open grave, an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Is your throat a grave of others? People who are who eat human flesh, their mouth is a grave of the people they eat. But you know what it says in Spirit of Prophecy? When we gossip about others, we are cannibals. Have you talked about others negatively? Our mouth is an open grave. And as we stand before the Ten Commandments in all their dimensions, very broad, we are all guilty. None righteousness of our own. And yet, we are called upon as believers in Malachi chapter 3. Let's go and examine Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, reading verse 3. And he, God, Jesus, will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. We are called upon under the direction and purification process of Jesus to offer unto God an offering in righteousness. And I'd like to read from the Spirit of Prophecy the understanding of this. Offering unto God, an offering in righteousness when we haven't got it. It's in Review and Herald, December 1, 1896. And there are three recordings of December 1, 1896. And it's the middle one, Honestly Towards Men. Honesty Towards Men. And it's there in paragraph 12. Here we read, no man can make an offering to the Lord in righteousness until practical right doing is brought into the daily life. Did you get that? Our subject is practical righteousness by faith. No man can make an offering to the Lord in righteousness until practical right doing is brought into the daily life. When does the Lord say that the offering of Judah and Jerusalem shall be pleasant unto him as in the former years? When he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So, if you've been following me here now, there is something that comes up. It's a bit of a conundrum here. I am not righteous. I do not keep God's laws perfectly at all. And yet, I am to offer God an offering in righteousness by practical right doing brought into my daily life. So here, this conundrum, I'm stuck with this terrible reality of my unrighteousness, of my failure, of my imperfections, and yet I am to offer God an offering of practical right doing in my daily life. This conundrum needs to be clearly explained. We need to get clear practical answers to really gain that position where, in all my daily life, practical right doing takes place. So follow me carefully by re-examining what we have studied in our Sabbath school lesson this morning. Let it sink in. What we've studied here, personally, to myself, to as we are before God here in this hour of divine service, worship, seeking to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to comprehend what we are actually studying, to let that be transferred in reality to me in my personal life. Let it sink in personally that as I stand before those practical realities of God's law, this heart-stopping sense, as I stand under the condemnation of those Ten Commandments, and Satan stands there and say, "Are you really doing it? Look at you. Have a look at your life. Are you keeping those commandments? You're as bad as me," says Satan. And what did our Sabbath school lesson teach us this week? Ephesians 6:14. What are we to put on? The breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness when I have none. I have no righteousness to put on of my own. How does this take its place in me, in practical reality? I mean, again and again, isn't it, are we letting this sink in? How we again and again come face to face with something that God's word is telling us to do and we fail. And we failed again and again. And the sense of condemnation which the law and Satan press upon my heart, it leads me into the danger of despair. Despair. Satan wants us to receive such a thrust into my heart that I can't get up anymore. I need a breastplate to protect my heart. This heart-stopping experience of condemnation needs to be, I need to be shielded so that I don't fall into despair anymore. My righteousness obviously fails. What then? As we look at the realities of our imperfect natures, with all their failures, there is something that oppresses the soul. And when my heart is oppressed by my hopeless condition of reaching perfection, of reaching righteousness, what happens, according to Isaiah 54, if we remain in touch with the Lord? Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Right? We are studying in our Sabbath school lesson the armor. And no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper if we've got the armor. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of you. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. We have no righteousness. And as we feel completely overwhelmed of every, because as Seventh-day Adventists and especially Reformers, we have been brought again and again that we need to be righteous. And we read it there, righteous in practice. And we feel that we are not gaining it. And when we feel that there's nothing that I'm doing that's getting me there, there is this statement that God is making to us. All right, Satan's there. He wants to destroy you. But put on the breastplate of righteousness. What is that breastplate righteousness? What is that? Their righteousness is of me. Not of them, of me. And this we need to appropriate. And I'm going to go over this again and again. But what does this mean? My righteousness fails. And Jesus says, well, Satan's there ready to destroy you. Your righteousness is of me, of him. Let's go to Isaiah 59 and explore that. Isaiah 59, verse 16 and 17. Here is, mark this. Remember the breastplate of righteousness we are to put on? Their righteousness is of me. Let's see what we're reading here in verse 16 and 17. And he saw that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Who is this talking about? Isn't it talking about Jesus? It's exactly him here, that he is experiencing while he was here on earth that there was no man, and he wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. His righteousness was the righteousness that he put on as a breastplate. Here I am, overwhelmed by my unrighteousness, by my sin. And there beside me stands Jesus as my Savior. He stands there at the cross and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you come into proximity here? I am condemned because of my unrighteousness, and Jesus is standing beside me with my unrighteousness. He is separated from God at the cross. And he was crying in Gethsemane, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will be done. And so Jesus stands beside me in my experience. And what does he say? What did we just read there in Isaiah 59? I shall put on righteousness as a breastplate. It is my righteousness that sustains me. Jesus' righteousness, under my guilt, sustained him. There is the story of redemption. And what was that? He put on his righteousness as a breastplate. And as I stand there beside him and I look at this, him suffering with my sin and my unrighteousness, and his righteousness he puts on as a breastplate. Let's read it beautifully summed up in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 21. Because there is Jesus made to be my sin. As I pictured that already, here I stand condemned with my sin, and I can't even look up. I'm overwhelmed by guilt. Every time it comes home to me, I can't look past myself. And there is Jesus. And what was that in verse 21? God, for God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now remember what we read for our scripture reading. By one man's sin, we were all made sinners. And by one man's righteousness, we've all been made righteous. Can you begin to pick up this practical reality? Jesus verily was made to be sin, but while he was made to be sin, he clung to the righteousness which he actually was. It only was that he experienced my sin. So that I, who experienced my unrighteousness, might experience the righteousness of God in him. Can you see what the apostle's trying to get across to us? What was that? He put on, when he was made to be sin, he put on the breastplate of righteousness. His righteousness. While under condemnation, by the law, he appropriated the righteousness that was rightfully his. Are you picking up now what this appropriation that he did, we need to learn from. What was that? He was made sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, the apostles are trying to get something across to us, which is so hard for Christians today to pick up as to what it actually is in reality. The apostle is saying clearly, Jesus experienced at the cross my sin. That's why he cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But as he was struggling there, as we were reading in Isaiah 59, there's nobody, but there's me. My righteousness I'm putting upon my heart so that I can break through this terrible impasse, this terrible conundrum. And there it is. The life of righteousness that was in Jesus was connected with me as a sinner. Can you see that? That's the picture. That he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in him. Are you absorbing something? Let this sink in. The sinking in of the reality of my undone condition. Laodicea didn't know that it was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But as we study, we see what we are. And we need to accept the picture and appropriate the reality of what Jesus did. That while under condemnation because of my sin, because he was made to be sin, he appropriated the shield, rather the breastplate of his righteousness. That's what got him through. And I read here in Romans chapter 3 what we are to do in the light of that. Romans chapter 3, here is that powerful quote that we studied in the Sabbath school lesson. Romans 3, verse 23 and 20 to 25. We read that before. Here it is now. Romans 3, 23 to 25. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Remember, we read that already. Being justified freely by his grace. Now comes the important language. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. What Jesus did there, he became the propitiation, a gift, as we studied, the gift of righteousness, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of my sins. His righteousness is the breastplate. His righteousness. Not yours. His. And as we gaze upon that, my guilt that oppresses me, the more I look into those Ten Commandments, the more I see I'm just not there. I need a breastplate. I need righteousness that covers me, even though I feel so guilty. Jesus, when he felt so guilty, he put on his breastplate of righteousness. And here is the transaction. And I read it so beautifully in That I May Know Him, page 69, paragraph 4. It is man's part to respond to his great love. Now, what's our responsibility? To respond to this love. To do what? What does God want to do in giving us his grace of love? What does he want to do? He wants us to appropriate the great salvation, the blessing of the Lord has made it possible for man to obtain. What is it? It is possible for us to obtain the blessing of salvation, of righteousness. We can appropriate the righteousness of Christ. Appropriate. You see, it's one thing to know that we are to do it. It's another thing of appropriating it. And this is the exercise that we need to exercise. It is man's part to respond, to do it. So what does appropriating actually look like? To appropriate what Jesus has done in taking my sinful condition and the guilt and all that was there, what was appropriating that really all about? And as you read it in the Sabbath school lesson, under question 3, here is the quote from Review and Herald. Review and Herald, August 5, 1890, paragraph 6. That's the one under question 3. When you have Christ abiding in your hearts, what was that? Christ abiding in your hearts by faith, you will bring his righteousness into your life and experience, appropriating it. You let Jesus really dwell in your heart. You will appropriate, you will bring Christ's righteousness into your life and experience. Satan will say to you, you cannot be saved. You are a sinner. Well, tell him that you know you are a sinner, but that Christ came to save sinners. He says, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Tell the enemy, I have laid hold of the righteousness of Christ, and he is my Savior. I have no righteousness of my own, but Christ is my righteousness. Then you will be justified by faith. We are to do that. We are to appropriate. This is what appropriating looks like. That when the devil comes and condemns you justly, he says, look, you've broken your commandments again. You've been disobedient to your parents. You've been disloyal to your wife or whatever it is. The enemy will say, you've got no hope. And you say, of course not. I know I've got no hope in my own righteousness, but I have laid hold of the righteousness of Christ, and he is my Savior. I have no righteousness of my own, but Christ is my righteousness. Can you see the breastplate? Satan wants to stab you in the heart. And you've got Christ's righteousness over your chest. He can't kill you. You're not going to give up. I've got no righteousness. I'm condemned. But Jesus was made my righteousness. That is the most important thing that we need to really appropriate. Remember what Steps to Christ, page 62, said? That was at the top of the lesson there. Christ's character. Christ's character stands in place of your character. And you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. The perfect righteousness of Christ as a shield, as a protective breastplate over your heart. And I really want to drive that point home in that you may receive power. YRP. YRP 129. This is the important beginnings of our assurance that we can really bask in. Christ's righteousness stands in the place of my unrighteousness, which is wrongdoing. I'm always discovering I'm doing something else wrong. You sometimes get discouraged every time you've done your very best, you've done it wrong again. No. Jesus' righteousness is covering you. Here it is, YRP, page 129. As you stand here today and see the defects of your characters in the light of God's great moral standard, the Ten Commandments, will you not say, I will redeem the past, I will go to work in the Lord's vineyard? By living faith, will you not grasp the promises of God and appropriate Christ's righteousness and find the light of heaven shining in your life? What must you do? This is the question. Will you not grasp the promises of God and appropriate Christ's righteousness to find the light of heaven shining in your heart, in your life? You are to bring Christ into your every thought and action. What are we to do? Bring Jesus into every part of our thoughts and actions all the time. And if we do that, a defective link in the chain makes it worthless, and defects in your, and the defect in your character will unfit you to enter the kingdom of God. You must set everything in order, but you cannot do this great work. You cannot do this great work without divine aid. You are ready to accept the promises of God and to make them your own by living faith in His immutable word. Make them your own. Can you see the practicality that is here being addressed? We are often just living in a euphoria of thoughts of, oh, isn't the Lord wonderful? No, you've got to make it your own, because every time Satan comes and presses the point home that you, look at you there, you've just failed there, you've just disobeyed there. There you go again. See that? Satan's there all the time, the accuser of the brethren. And he's accusing us, and every time I feel the accusation, what am I meant to be doing? Satan, I know I failed again. I'm repenting before God, but I'm not condemned. Jesus' righteousness is protecting me. Jesus' righteousness, not mine. And what a peace. What a restfulness. What a shield. What a comforting breastplate upon my bosom. But now comes, okay, all my past sins have been shielded. I've repented, and here I am, I'm comforted now. But after a while, I fail again. What now? This is so important now, because my past sins have been forgiven. The life of Jesus stands as my breastplate, His righteousness, not mine. And now I'm perfectly comforted. But I've done it again. I fail again. Well, let's remember what we read in our Review and Herald, May 4, 1876, paragraph 6, that under question 1, there is this powerful little quote. It said, Jesus wants you to come. If you stumble once again, Do not give up in despair. If you are brought into trial, if you are overcome and do wrong, repent sincerely before God. But do not despair. Try again, laying hold more firmly on the merits and strength of Christ. Shield yourself. When sinful man has no righteousness of his own to rely upon, Christ becomes his righteousness. You see, some of the evangelicals have got this part right. This part. It doesn't matter how many times you sin, Jesus still covers you. They are right. But that doesn't mean you want to go on sinning. You are covered when you fail again and again and again. Yes, that is true. And I want to read it here now in The Faith I Live By, so beautifully expressed in the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus. This is Jesus speaking to us here, even though they are the words that were inspired to be given through Sister White. The Faith I Live By, page 118, paragraph 4. It says, there are those who have known the pardoning love of Christ. Yes, his righteousness, I'm pardoned. And who really desire to be the children of God, yet they realize that their character is imperfect, their life faulty, and they are ready to doubt whether their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. I've made this beautiful experience. The Holy Spirit has taken of Jesus and shown it to me, and I'm believing, and I've appropriated him, and he is my shield and my breastplate of righteousness. But here I go again. And I go back. Yet they realize that their character is imperfect, their life faulty, and they are ready to doubt whether their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. To such I would say, do not draw back in despair. We shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes. We will often have to do that. Even if we are overcome by the enemy, we are not cast off. We are not forsaken and rejected of God. Did you get that? No matter how many times you fail and you come to the Lord again, oh Lord, he hasn't forsaken you. It says it so plainly here. To such I would say, do not draw back in despair. We shall often have to bow down and weep at the feet of Jesus because of our shortcomings and mistakes. We are not to be discouraged. Even if we are overcome by the enemy, we are not cast off, not forsaken and rejected of God. No, Christ is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Said the beloved John, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. You know, if we don't believe this, and we go down again and again, we start to go, oh, so what? I'm never going to make it anyway. I may as well just be. God doesn't want you to do that. That's the devil penetrating into your heart. Don't put the breastplate of Christ's righteousness on. He can't take you down. God has not forsaken you. This beautiful message is the beautiful message, as we studied it in the lesson. It's that beautiful message of the milk, of the milk of God's word. Because the milk takes away the ugly sense of your condemnation. But it doesn't stop there. What did we read? That after you have been weaned from the milk, you partake of the meat. And that partaking of the meat, after I have grown, 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3, That's what we read in the Sabbath school lesson. If you partake of the milk of the word, you will grow thereby until you can be weaned from that, and then you will, growing thereby, you will reach the higher experience. A baby toddler learns to walk and he falls and rises again. But ultimately, he will get there. He will walk, and then he will continue to grow. How does this apply to the child of God? We shall rise and fall and rise and fall again until we learn what was written in Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. We will begin to discern why I'm falling. I will begin to discern why I have failed again. I've taken my eyes off Jesus. I'm learning to discern. I'm learning the skill of walking spiritually. Let me read that beautiful quote from In Heavenly Places, page 183, paragraph 5. The Christian is first a babe in Christ. Then he becomes a child. Constantly, he is to make advancement proportionate to the opportunities and privileges granted him. Ever he is to remember that he is not his own, that he has been bought with a price, and that he must make the best possible use of the talents entrusted him. Even in infancy of his spiritual understanding, the Christian is to do his best, making steady advancement toward the higher, holier life. He is to realize that he is a laborer together with God. He is learning to walk with his daddy. That's why Enoch began to walk with him when he had the little child. He learned to walk with God as the child was walking with him. Here is the story. Because as my heart is shielded by Christ's righteousness, and I may fall and rise again and fall and rise, I'm not forsaken. He's my daddy. He is continuing to hold me, to walk with me and teach me the growth in righteousness. Here is the practical reality, making advancement to the higher life. He is to realize that he is a laborer together with God. In other words, by repeatedly losing sight of Jesus and falling again, until we realize that, oh, I've lost sight of Jesus again. There comes a point in time where, as we were reading, you've got to keep Jesus in your thoughts and in your actions continually. When we finally realize that every time I look to Jesus, I am again covered by his righteousness, there comes a point in time of repeating failure where we again come to Jesus, and then we lose sight of him and we do something else wrong, and then we again look to Jesus. And we've gone through that experience several times. It's just like a baby learning to walk. It falls and it begins to realize, oh, I fell because of this or that, and it learned to stay on its feet. This is the way it is with our Christian walk with God, walking together with our dad. And as we do so, as Christ is in every thought, as we continue to appropriate him, and we learn to keep him continually before us instead of losing sight of him, when we finally got that skill into place, that we are keeping close to Jesus every moment of the every thought, every action, he's there. I'm learning to walk with him now, and as I do this, the action of righteousness begins to become permanent. 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Let's read it. Really appropriating these beautiful realities. What does it say there? What takes place? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What was that? I keep looking to Jesus. I've learned now that when I don't look to him, I fall again. Now I come to the point that I'm going to keep my eyes focused upon Jesus. And as I do that, I become changed. Now the righteousness of Christ isn't just protecting me with a chest plate, but now it's part of me because I'm making a experience with Jesus, and I'm learning to walk with him. And follow me as inspiration spells this out, the transferring of Christ's righteousness into my practice rather than just as a protective against Satan's attacks. It now becomes part of me. That's what we gained in the Sabbath school lesson. Follow it carefully. The transfer of Christ's righteousness into my practice. Let's go to Hebrews 6, verse 1. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, an interesting statement here, right? You've got the milk of the word, and that was the beauty of Christ's justification. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, the principles, the milk, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Isn't it interesting? I'm to get off the milk. I'm to get into something that's going to bring me by solid food into the practical righteousness in my life. Not just the shielding of his righteousness. Christ's righteousness is to be transferred into our practice. We continue the appropriation as we read it there in our Sabbath school lesson again. What was it there in Signs of the Times, where we were reading under question 5, Signs of the Times, August 11, 1890. This is now a greater appropriation. It says, we are to watch and pray, and our earnest efforts to overcome evil in our character will make manifest the sincerity of our prayers. Now I've developed a sincerity there that's not just going to say, oh, wonderful God, you have forgiven me, and I come to ask you for forgiveness every time, but now I'm watching. I'm watching Christ. I stay close to him. My earnest efforts to overcome evil in my character is going to show that I really mean sincerely what I'm praying for. We are to look into the royal mirror, the law of God, that we may understand our moral standing and detect the imperfections of our character. Then we are to appropriate the righteousness of Christ that we may keep the law of God. Can you see now? This is not just appropriating for a shield, a breastplate of righteousness. This is now appropriating the Christ that we may keep the law. Not just be protected by Christ's righteousness, but keeping it. As we realize the worthlessness of our own righteousness, as we feel our dependence upon Christ, we feel it. We fall upon the rock and are broken, and Jesus molds and fashions our character after his own divine character, Now our character is being molded. It's not just protected, it's molded. Let us all bear in mind that those whom God pardons are first made penitent. Some will say that we leave man with nothing to do, with no task to take up in the struggle. This is not so. All the powers with which God has endowed man must be employed in order that we may do the will of God, because righteousness is doing. And we've been covered by Christ's righteousness. Now we are doing it as we're walking with him. That's the development. And that was so beautifully... And now notice here, we detect, as we detect the imperfections of our character, then we are to appropriate the righteousness of Christ that we may keep his law. Appropriating that we may keep. And here I'd like to read, that I may know him, as we come to our conclusion. That I may know him, page 166, paragraph 2. That appropriation, that connection with the doing. It says, it is gross in the knowledge of the character of Christ that sanctifies the soul. To discern and appreciate the wonderful work of the atonement transforms him who contemplates the plan of salvation. By beholding Christ, can you see what we're to do? Contemplate the whole atonement message. You see why the atonement is so precious to me? It's the contemplating of it that changes. That transforms in him who contemplates the plan of salvation. By beholding Christ, he becomes changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. The beholding of Jesus becomes an ennobling, refining process. The perfection of Christ's character is the Christian's inspiration. So can you see what we're taking away from this here? That I look to Jesus for the breastplate of righteousness to protect my heart, but I look to Jesus to not only be covered by his righteousness, but to actually transfer that righteousness by beholding, by appropriating, by looking to Jesus, until Jesus becomes embedded in all my thoughts and actions. So that then by him and his righteousness, I will continue to progress to right doing. Here is the final summation that we had in our Sabbath school lesson. It's from Christ Object Lessons, page 311, paragraph 4. Remember, it's by his perfect obedience he has made it possible for every human being to obey God's commandments. He's made it possible by his perfect obedience. And as I'm watching him, I'm learning, I'm following. When we submit ourselves to Christ, I'm watching him, I'm submitting to him. The heart is united with his heart. The will is merged in his will. The mind becomes one with his mind. The thoughts are brought into captivity to him. We live his life. This is what it means to be clothed with the garment of righteousness. Then, as the Lord looks upon us, he sees not the fig leaf garment, not the nakedness and deformity of sin, but his own robe of righteousness, which is what? Righteousness. Right doing. Perfect obedience to the law of Jehovah. Did you pick up our Sabbath school lesson? We are comforted by the breastplate, Christ's righteousness that covers us by justification. Then we walk and learn to look to Jesus. And we may fall and fall again, but we're learning, until finally we will walk in such harmonious obedience to his will, because we're looking, we're following him, and it will eventually bring us to perfection in practice. So in conclusion, righteousness is right doing. We do not have a life history of right doing, and neither do we have a character naturally. Jesus has attached himself to us sinners. He has attached himself. And he partook with us of our sins. He died with them and rose again. And if we sinners attach ourselves to Jesus in the atonement by faith and stay attached, then our sins that Jesus died for, our sins die with us. They die with him. His righteousness arises in us. Everything we've been reading, this is the story. His right doing, his righteousness comforts and covers us until, by continually repeating the process, it rubs off on us as we constantly behold and occupy our mind with him. Let's go ahead and do that. This is what our church fellowship is all about. It is my prayer that we will pick up the practice and follow it through to the end. And we will be ready to enter into salvation forever. Amen.